nothing more important than we can talk about Jesus Christ and the gospel message. In the reading this morning, we read what we often call the Great Commission. And we have three examples of the Great Commission in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I wanted to share with you this morning some things that I share with people when I try to teach them the gospel. I realize most of the people here are Christians, or they've grown up in a Christian home. They might have been exposed to these things, but you know what? We need to understand how to share the gospel as well. And so I've given you some worksheets that you can follow along with, and these are things that I hope that could be tools that you could use to share with someone else the basic gospel message. Unfortunately, this lesson is not about who Jesus was himself. We need to start with that. If somebody doesn't know who Jesus was or what Jesus did for us, sharing what they need to do to respond to it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so I always start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And I study the Gospels to make sure somebody understands who Jesus was and what he did for us, that he died for our sins, that he came and he was God in man form, that God sent his only Son to die for us, that he lived a perfect sinless life and he was the perfect sacrifice, that his life replaced our life. You know, we have done wrong and we deserve to die because we've wronged God, but this blameless man died in our place and took our place. And so we need to understand that basic gospel message, that he was the Son of God. But he said here in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to turn there. He said a few things, and I want you to open your Bibles back to this. Let me explain this chart for a second. He said to preach the gospel. So this is what we call the Great Commission. We have three examples of the Great Commission here. Let's go through here and see what he said to do, exactly to who and how it was to be done. How many people have actually seen something like this before? Show of hands. Some of you have. Normally when I'm teaching this, I write this on the back of a napkin or any kind of scrap of paper. I had to get a lot more organized this morning when I was teaching it to you because I wanted to print something out. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we learn Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." And this is an important passage that says God had the authority and now Jesus has all authority. And we talked about that in our authority lesson about a couple weeks ago when I talked about authority was with God. It went to Jesus, it went to the apostles, and then they wrote down the word. Remember that lesson? So Jesus has all authority. Next he says, what does he tell them to do? He says to go. So that's the command. He tells them simply to go. And I understand this to mean they're being sent somewhere. And what are they going to do? They're going to go and make disciples of all the nations. And you can see this on your chart. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to go and make disciples. And what's a disciple? A disciple is somebody who follows. So go and make disciples who? To who? Well, to all the nations. And notice that verse. I want you to keep your focus on that verse because I'm just dissecting this verse here, 18 through 20. And how are they supposed to do that? Well, they were supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I don't realize at this point somebody might, you know, have a problem with baptism being part of the making of disciples, but we really haven't gotten that far yet to draw this conclusion. So at this point, normally people don't have a problem with this. And I also include the teaching them to observe everything that he had commanded, because we don't just want to rush somebody to baptism and not teach them to observe everything that Jesus had commanded. So baptizing and teaching. Don't leave anything out. Let me read that again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. I think that pretty much covers all the points I wanted to make. Turn with me now to the second account we have, which is in Mark 16. Now, if this is a new Bible student, you may want to break it down really simply for them and let them know that we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, and familiarize them with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then that's where the story of Jesus was. And so we're just taking the words of Jesus so we understand what he told them to do, because next what we're going to do is go and see if they really did it in the book of Acts. And so that's why we're building this. Mark 16, and we're going to start in verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world. So where? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And so they're supposed to go and they're supposed to preach the gospel into all the world. And also, you might see all creation here, right? Or every creature. Now, does that mean animals?
No, but that means every nation under heaven, right?
Every nation under heaven is supposed to preach the gospel to. And we see in verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. So I'm understanding that belief is involved, and we see also baptism here. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we're seeing some common trends. Let's look in Luke 24. I'm going to start reading in verse 44. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. I think that's important because really we can start studying somebody in the Gospels to understand a basic understanding of who Jesus was and what he did. But for us to get a full understanding, we need to go back to the Old Testament and fully understand that it was prophesied about him as well. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.
He says that they are witnesses, and he also told them to stay in the, if you look at your chart, to stay in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. Well, they're supposed to make disciples, they're supposed to preach. What is going to be preached here? Well, repentance for forgiveness of sins, and again, to all nations. And then you could say repentance for forgiveness of sins over here. How is it to be done? So with this, I'm just circling the things that we're learning here. Baptism, teaching, preaching, repentance to all the nations. You got to believe it. So these are some common things
we see from what Jesus said. Jesus said these words, and he told them to his apostles before he was going up to heaven. This was the instructions he gave them to do.
So when we go into the book of Acts, let's see if they actually did these things. What did they actually do when they were spreading the gospel? I have here some examples of conversions. I love studying examples of conversions because if you go to 10 different churches in town and said you want to be a member or be a Christian, they might tell you 10 different things. And so what I say is, why don't we be just like a Christian like it's written in the Bible? It makes sense to me, right? Let's do it like it's in the Bible. And so what I do is I go to the book of Acts because the book of Acts, it tells us the history of the early church. We learn of what these people did after Jesus told them to go out. And we can go and see if they really taught what he said to do. And if somebody is preaching something today, I want to be preaching the same thing they were preaching back then. And if somebody's preaching to me, I want to make sure they're preaching the same thing that they were preaching back then. And if I believe it, I want to believe the same thing they believed. And I want to respond in the same way they did. I want to be a Christian just like they were. And so what I'm going to do is, here's some different examples in this book of Acts about how people became Christians. And we want to know if they did all these different things that we're claiming. Now the first one was teaching. We learned about that in the Great Commission, preaching and making disciples. It would be proclaimed throughout all the earth about repentance for sins. So teaching and hearing is something that's part of it in every one of these examples, and we'll see that. But let's turn to Romans 10 and verse 4. I'm sorry, 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't trust in something you don't believe in. And how will they believe in him who they've not heard? You can't believe in something you haven't heard yet. You agree with that? And how will they hear without a preacher? So, unless somebody comes and tells you, nope, you're not going to believe anything. And you can't believe anything you haven't heard yet. And so, preaching was always involved. Preaching is necessary. We have to preach the message of the gospel. We have to preach Jesus to people. And we need to be preaching it the same way that they preached it. So we're going to look and see what they preach. Now let's look at faith or believing. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. Talking about God. So I could say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So without faith, without believing in God, and in this case, without believing in the message of Jesus Christ that God sent him, there's no point in it. So first I have to hear it, and then I have the option of believing it or not, right? Okay, now some people, they stop there. They'll preach that, you know, once you've heard this, all you got to do is believe it, and you're set. You're done. You're good to go. You're saved. Well, the Bible talks about something, the term is called repentance, which we don't hear a lot of outside of the religious world. But it really means to change your mind about something, to turn around. Let's look at Acts 17. You can't come back from a place you ain't been. And so what it means is you realize that you're in your sin and you want to come out of that place. You change your mind about it. In Acts 17
and verse 30. How do I know this is important? Well, this is part of this sermon here. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, and some translation says God winked at that, which means he overlooked that, closed his eye to it. He's now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, and he tells them why. Everybody should turn back from their own ways and come back to God. Verse 31 says, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So there's a judgment. There's going to be a punishment for not doing that. And he's going to judge them through a man whom he appointed, and that's Jesus. How do we know that? Because if you keep reading, it says he gave proof that he was the Christ by raising him from the dead. He furnished proof. So that's what we're talking about. We hear the gospel message. We're given a choice to believe it or not. And we're called to repent and to accept what Jesus had done for us, because we're going to be judged accordingly. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. I point this out because a lot of people say they're sorry, but they're not really. They confuse repentance with saying I'm sorry. And I'm saying I'm sorry is words that you're trying to convince the other person that you apologize. But repentance really means to have a change in your life. And so that's what we learn in verse 10 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, or the kind of sorrow that God likes, it produces repentance. It produces a change without regret that leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So the sorrow of the world is just saying I'm sorry, but it really doesn't lead anywhere. The sorrow that God likes leads to a change in your life. And that is what leads to salvation. That's what we're going towards on the road here. All right. Now, confession. And we're not talking about a Catholic confession where you go in a little booth and you talk to a man behind a curtain. That's what some people call a confession, or I'm confessing something. We don't really use the word confession that much these days. But it means to really just speak something publicly. In this case, when I want to become a Christian, I got to hear the gospel. I have a choice whether I'm going to believe it or not. I have a choice to decide if I'm going to change my ways or not after I've heard it. And then I have to not be ashamed to proclaim Jesus to everybody. I have to say, this is my Lord and Savior now. And let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. So Jesus is saying, if you tell everybody that I'm your Lord, well, I'm going to take up for you when it comes judgment time before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. So we can't be denying Christ. We have to be putting on Christ and proclaiming him. And then next is Romans 10 and verse 10. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart a person believes. And I think, you know, the word heart here, you know, you believe something, you're convicted about it. It's also a decision you make, but with the heart you believe, and with the mouth you confess. So it's actually it's a confession. With your mouth you're confessing something, resulting in salvation. All right, now let's look at baptism. Is baptism part of this? Well, in Acts 2:38, when they asked, what men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were pierced to the heart that they had crucified Jesus. Peter says to them in Acts 2:38, repent, which we've already learned about. He says, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So why were they being baptized? For the forgiveness of their sins. And in Mark 16:16, which we reviewed down here, in this he said, go, and remember at the end he said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. So that's a part of it. We can't just take that piece of the equation out. Everybody with me so far? All right, covering old territory, but we've got to be able to share this with people too. All right, in Acts 2, 36 through 38, we're already here. Let's look at this. This is an example of of Pentecost. After Jesus goes up and goes into heaven, they were sitting in Jerusalem waiting for power on high. From my calculation, if you look at he was killed at the Passover. Pentecost is 50 days after that. He was with his disciples for 40 days, so maybe about a week or a little over a week, they were waiting there. And then on the day of Pentecost, as you remember, the sound of the mighty rushing wind came and filled the room, and they started speaking in tongues and preaching the gospel to all these different nations in their own tongue. And after he preaches, when they heard this, it says in verse 37 that they were pierced to the heart. And obviously he was teaching them, right? So, and you can look on your chart there, he was teaching them. They would have had to have believed it. And he tells them to repent and be baptized. See that? And I'm not going to have time to go through all these. But if you look in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans, we see the same thing. He taught, they believed, and they were baptized. And you want to take this home and you want to make sure you read all these to check my math on that, because I want you to not just take my word for it. Like David said this morning in the Bible class, we have to own it ourselves and not just go what other people tell us. But I do want to visit this Ethiopian eunuch. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. I would love to go through all these, but we'd be here a long time. And somebody's dinner might get cold. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 26, Philip, an angel of the Lord, tells Philip to go into this road down to Egypt and to meet a man who's riding along in a chariot. And that happens to be this guy who's a eunuch. He's a servant of this woman down from Ethiopia. And he's on his way back. And he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And in verse 30, Philip comes up to the chariot and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And what does he reply? He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And we kind of learned this before, that somebody has to hear this gospel message in order to believe it. And so what he does is he starts right there from Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet. Philip's good. He can preach the gospel from the Old Testament. He doesn't even need the New Testament. But he starts there and he preaches Jesus all the way up to where they come. If you look at this in verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. Now, we don't know exactly everything that Philip was telling him, but now we know in the story that they're coming along some water. And what does the Ethiopian eunuch say? He says, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So I don't know what Philip told him, but Philip must have told him about baptism because he wants to be baptized. And Philip says, "If you believe," so we got belief here. So he was hearing the word. He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now, believe what with all his heart is the question. But fortunately, we know how the Ethiopian eunuch responds. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so what he's done is he's confessed this with his mouth. And what they do, they stop the chariot, and they both went down into the water, and he was baptized. And then you notice that he came out of the water. And so we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, next I want to talk about Saul. You remember who Saul was? Saul was a man who his Hebrew name was Saul, but when he was converted, he started going by his Greek name when he went to the Gentiles, and he became Paul. In Acts chapter 22... Well, the reason I list this next is because there's a story of it in Acts chapter 9. But what I want to go to is the account, Paul's own account of it in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, we learn that Ananias is sent to Paul because Paul has been sent to Damascus and he's waiting on what he must do. When he sees Jesus on the road, Jesus tells him, "Go to Damascus and you'll be told what you must do." So he's waiting there. And so what Ananias does, he comes and tells him what he must do. And if you look in verse 10 of Acts chapter 22, when he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" The Lord says, "Get up and go on to Damascus, and there you'll be told what has been appointed for you to do." And when he gets there in verse 16, you'll see what he's told to do. Ananias says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so we see there's baptism involved. Now, some of these, like here, I don't see where it specifically says that he believed or he repented or he confessed, but I'm assuming that he did it because I see a change in his life after this point. There was a change in the direction of his life. Just like every account doesn't give, there's no one account of the gospel, no one verse that tells all these different things. And I think that's where people get off track when they're trying to teach the gospel. They'll take a verse out of context, but we have to understand all these conversion examples and put them into context. Now, in Acts chapter 10, this is the story of Cornelius. And what's interesting with Cornelius is he was not a Jew, nor was he a Christian yet. What he was a Roman soldier, but he was what's called a devout man. The Bible says he was a devout man. And he prayed all the time, and he gave alms to the Jews. And an angel appeared to him and says, "The Lord has heard your prayers, and now I want you to go and find Peter, And he's going to come and tell you what you should do. And Peter, as you know, saw like a blanket coming down from heaven with all these animals on it, different kinds of animals, and they were clean and unclean. He said, God told him that they were all okay to eat. And anyway, he comes to Cornelius, and he teaches him the gospel. If you look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, Peter entered, Cornelius met him, he tried to worship him. Peter said, no, I'm just a man. And, you know, I'm trying to cram like, you know, 10 hours worth of study into, you know, 30 minutes here. But verse 33, he said, so I sent you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So he was preaching to them. And he understood that God is not one to show partiality in verse 34. Now look at verse 42. He ordered us to preach to them, to testify that God was, that Jesus was the Christ in verse 43, and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And then in verse 48, he orders them to be baptized. And so if you look at your chart here with Cornelius, we see that he was preached to and he was baptized. Now, what they were talking about was belief, but we just saw what happened to Cornelius, him and all his household was baptized. And same thing with Lydia. We're not going to talk about this one, but if you look in Acts chapter 16, you'll see a similar account where they were preached the gospel, they believed it, and they were baptized. Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, preached the gospel, believed it, was baptized. What's interesting about the Philippian jailer is he was baptized in the same hour of the night. And the reason I say this is because a lot of times in churches today, when somebody wants to be baptized, they'll wait till the next group baptism. They'll have what's called a group baptism, where once a month or something, they'll have everybody who wants to be baptized from the last month or two, or maybe they do this once every 6 months, and everybody will be baptized. Well, remember the Ethiopian eunuch, when they were along the road, he said, look, there's water. I want to be baptized. What keeps me from being baptized? And they were done immediately. And the Philippian jailer here in Acts 16, let's turn over there to Acts 16, in verse 33, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. So it was that very same night that he was baptized. The reason I say this is, once you know that you want to respond to the gospel and give your life to Christ, even if a man tells you you need to wait for the next group baptism, you say no. And you need to point to Acts 16, this guy who did it in the middle of the night. Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized immediately in Acts chapter 8. So it needs to happen as soon as you realize you're ready to make that commitment. And in the group in Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, they were preaching in the synagogue, and then when they ended up in verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believes in the Lord, and when they heard, they were believing and were baptized. And so we see they heard a message, they believed it, and they were baptized. Now, normally I would spend probably a whole hour just working through and make sure everybody understands this properly, but I see some eyes glazing over, and so I understand that you get this part. Here's the summary of the matter, is that it's not choose your own adventure here. It's not, oh, I can just teach it and believe it. As long as somebody believes it, it's good. It's not like you just walk through this thing like a Chinese buffet and say, all right, I like this conversion example, I'm going to do what they did. You need to understand all of what was going on here, because not everything was recorded. You see what I'm saying? We have enough information to piece together the gospel. They all heard it. So it involves hearing. They all had to believe what they heard or reject it. And the gospel message requires a life change. The gospel message itself, to follow Christ, requires a death and a newness of life. And that requires a repentance. You can say you believe the gospel, but I think these two go, repentance and belief go hand in hand. If you really believe and want to accept that gospel message, it's going to require a life change. And then you got to confess it before men. I think it also, if you believe this message and you're truly changed, you're going to have a confession. You're going to be able to proclaim this. And then the baptism was all the way down the line, involved in all these. And so all this equals what I'm going to put saved here. All these things equal saved. But even I think the word saved is in religious context is used inappropriately. And I put a note down here. Salvation, while this is the gospel message, salvation involves obedience. Salvation involves not just going through a formula and saying, all right, I'm saved because I went through this formula, and now I don't have to do anything else for the rest of my life because I basically obeyed the formula. Check. I got all the check marks on, I heard it, I believed it, I repented, I confessed, I was baptized, now I'm golden, take me to heaven. No. What happens is we have to become obedient. In Matthew 28:20, we learn that they were supposed to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. So we have to learn to observe everything that Christ commanded. In John 14, in verse 15, if you want to turn there, Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see that? And in 1 John 2, in verse 4, I like this one. Everybody turn there. This one's harsh. This one's always like, this is like a knife to the stomach sometimes, for me anyway. 1 John 2 and verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and that's your average guy on the street, right? If you say you're a Christian, the average guy on the street is going to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Ask him to read 1 John 2 and verse 4. It says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I know. Pretty harsh. But that's what the Bible says. So what I'm saying is we have to go through this to be saved, but also in order to inherit eternal life when we die, we need to continue to be obedient. Or else we haven't truly repented. We basically went back like a dog returning to its vomit. We went back into our old lifestyle. And so we have to continue to follow the Lord. I was thinking about an analogy. When we put on Christ, I was thinking if I had an old beat-up car, and I like Doritos. If Frito-Lay called me and said, I'm going to give you a new paint job on your car, all you have to do is you have to keep the Frito-Lay logo on the outside. So they're going to completely wrap my car with the Frito-Lay logo. And it looks nice, but what if I go and I take the labels off? You know, what if Jesus has taken my broken life and cleaned me up and set me on a new path, but then I don't confess him anymore. I do whatever I want to. It doesn't work like that. So we have to completely submit to him and be obedient. I want to talk about on the last page a couple things about baptism before I close. I'm not gonna go through all these passages. But again, this is some things that I share with people because baptism itself, the last part of what we talked about, is often misunderstood. We have people who baptize when they're infants. Right when they come out of the womb, people are getting baptized because they're afraid that those babies, if they were to die, would go to hell. Well, the babies are innocent is what they don't understand. They think the baby is born with sin and they have to baptize it. We have other baptisms that involve like a little sprinkling. Somebody might say, yeah, I've been baptized, but what they did is they just put their finger in the water and they just sprinkled it on their head. Sometimes they take water and they pour it over their heads, just like a cup of water, and they pour it over their head and they say that's a baptism. So what this worksheet here, when I study with people, I want to make sure they understand what baptism is and why they should be baptized, and in some cases, why they should perhaps be rebaptized. And a lot of times people say, why are you always harping on baptism? And I agree it's true that we have to get the teaching right. We need to talk about Jesus first and understand Jesus. We need to make sure they really believe it. We need to make sure that they're ready to make a commitment and a life change and be willing to confess it. But the reason that we're forced to talk about baptism so much is because nobody else does. And so we have to teach the truth about it. It involves much water. In John 3:23, you don't have to turn there, but it says they went to a place and were baptizing because there was a lot of water there, which implies that they had to have a lot of water when they were baptizing. In Acts 8, when we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch, you'll notice they actually go down into the water and they come up out of the water. And that's numbers 2 and 5. I said Acts 8:30 on number 5, but it's actually 8:39. In Romans 6, I would like to turn there real quick. It describes it as a burial in water. In Romans 6:3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, well, how did they get into Christ? They were baptized into Christ. And that's an important point we want to make to people. All of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And so they're making a connection between baptism and Christ's death. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Wow. We have baptism being like Christ's death, being like a burial. Well, does a sprinkling sound like a burial? Does pouring a cup of water over your head sound like a burial? No. So that Christ, who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So it's a burial and it's a raising like Christ. Well, that's what baptism sounds like to me. I don't have any more boards to write on. But when I go down into the water, I'm completely submerged under the water. And when I come back out, it's like I'm being raised like Christ was raised. Christ was put in the ground, and he rose on the third day. And when I'm baptized in the water, I'm completely submerged, and I come up in newness of life.
saying that I'm going to change from my sins, and I want forgiveness of my sins, and so that's why I'm being baptized.
Let's keep reading here. So it's a burial in water, it's a resurrection from water, it's a coming up and going down. It involves a lot of water. So why would I do it? Well, in Acts 2:38, they said, repent and be baptized, and he says why. He says, for the forgiveness of your sins. A lot of people say that the baptism is after I've already been forgiven of my sin, and that the baptism itself is just a ceremony. Well, that's not what Acts 2:38 says. It says it's for the forgiveness of your sins, but if you didn't believe that verse alone, we have Acts 22:16. Ananias goes to Paul, and he says, why are you waiting around? Why are you delaying? Get up and wash away your sins. Be baptized and wash away your sins. So there's some connection between being baptized and getting rid of my sin. We can learn that there. Mark 16:16, which we already learned, is to be saved. And I want you to look at Galatians 3 and verse 26. I'm not going to make you turn to all these, but this is a good one. I was talking to somebody last week, and they were saying, no, it's not baptism that saves us, it's our faith that saves us. And that's true. Faith does save us. And in Galatians 3:26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I agree with that. But verse 27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And so they're both true. It's just that people don't understand what the believing or the faith will lead you to. You know, I believed that I wanted to marry Fiona. But until I actually showed up in the suit and went through the ceremony, I wasn't married to her. If I got hit by a car on the way to the wedding, you know, all the guests knew that I wanted to do it. She knew I wanted to do it. But I wasn't married yet, was I? And so even after you've heard the gospel and you want to believe it, you know, and you want to change your life, until you actually go through the burial ceremony and the raising of the innocent of life, that's, and get your sins forgiven, washed away, then you haven't actually become married to Christ. You haven't become a Christian. You haven't put on Christ. So let's look at a couple of these real quick. I know I'm running over. And I hope that you will go in through these at home, you know. And this is something that you might be able to share with others. 1 Peter 3:21 said that baptism now saves you. Romans 6, which we read, it's a burial. We're burying with Christ, and it's somebody. Some people say that it's you can't be baptized to be saved because that's a work. Have you ever heard that before? They say, we are not saved by works, we're saved by faith. I agree with that. But they don't understand who's doing the work. In Colossians 2 and verse 11, it says to be buried with and raised with Christ through your faith in the working of God. So as God is doing the work, he's the one that's washing the sins away. I'm just submitting to the burial. I don't know anybody who ever buried themselves. So, and nobody's ever been raised from the dead by themselves either. And so we're just submitting to that. Now, we're not going to go to 2 Kings 5 and 1 through 14 because we don't have the time, but there's a story about a guy named Naaman, who's an army general. He has leprosy. And he goes to the prophet and they tell him, dip in the river 7 times and you'll be cleansed. And he doesn't want to do it. He gets mad. He gets mad because he thought he was going to a prophet. Somebody, they would wave their hands and do some kind of magic thing, and it would be spectacular, and poof, his leprosy would be gone. And I think sometimes when that's what they want when they become a Christian. They instantly expect, you know, something miraculous. You said, tell me I got to be baptized? Nah, I don't believe that. You know, if you had told me to come up to the stage and you're going to put your hand on me and I was going to be zapped with something, then I might believe you. But just to be baptized? But what does Naaman's servant tell him? He tells him about the same thing. He said, you go to a prophet, you would have done anything that prophet would have told you to do, but you're not willing to just be go and dip yourself in the river? So Naaman realized the error of his ways, and he went and dipped himself in the river, and he was cleansed. And so we need to be the same way. We need to realize that it's just that simple. Now, in terms of baptism, when it's appropriate to be rebaptized, I know I've been long-winded this morning, but you need to listen up to this, because this might apply to some of you. Bible baptism involves these four things. A proper manner, which means a burial or immersion. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. Any other thing besides a burial in water doesn't apply. It needs to be the proper authority in the name of Christ, or as Matthew 28 says, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's by God and Christ's authority only. It doesn't mean I baptize you in the name of the whatever church or this or that. It's only Christ can enter the church. It needs to be for the proper purpose. Any other purpose, whether a lot of times you go to other churches and they say this is just a public confession. You're being baptized as a symbol of that you're already saved. That's not a real baptism. And we have examples of in the Bible. I didn't get a chance to go over them today, about people being rebaptized because all they had heard about was the baptism of John. But they hadn't been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So if you've been baptized for any other reason than the forgiveness of your sins and to wash away your sins, and I listed two scriptural references there, you need to consider if your baptism was right. And also, it needs to have the proper person or the proper subject. You need to be a repentant believer. Not because mommy or daddy wanted you to do it when you were a little kid and you can't even remember why you did it anymore. And I realize, unfortunately, that might be the case sometimes in the church. You need to understand what you were doing at the time. And you need to be a repentant believer and understand the message. You have true faith with your heart, believe in all your heart like the Ethiopian eunuch. And I listed some scriptures there, Acts 2:38 and 8:37. If you had some question, if you ever have some question, I would encourage you to come and talk to me or somebody else, because it's very easy to make it right. And we don't want to have any question about our conversion or our baptism. I'm not up here trying to question anybody's baptism, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we do it according to the Bible. It needs to be a scriptural baptism so that we can be assured of the promises that we have through a scriptural baptism, which is forgiveness of sin. If there is anybody here this morning who has not been baptized, who has not obeyed the gospel, who understood it differently from the way I presented it, and now it's more clear and you want to respond to it, we offer you that opportunity. If there is somebody who understood it differently and now questions whether or not they obeyed the gospel in the same way that these Christians obeyed the gospel, well, then we offer that to you as well. There's no reason to be ashamed of it. The only goal that any of us should have is just to make sure that we all get to heaven and that we're all following the scriptures, and a biblical baptism is a part of that. As we're singing these words, we need to understand both the trust part and the obedience part. And I think they're closely related. Obedience to these things is crucial, but it also involves a lot of trust. It's almost like, you know, jumping off a, you know, when I think about when I was a kid, you know, I used to jump off, you know, the side of my dad's pickup truck, and I knew he would catch me. And sometimes that's the kind of the fear that we have when we're letting go of our old life and we're going into something new, is we don't really know what we're getting into. We're just trusting that God is going to catch us. Yeah. And all it takes is you know, a lot of prayer, a lot of study, and a lot of trust. And He always does catch us. But also the obedience part, too. If there's something that you need to obey that you haven't previously obeyed, we would encourage you to do that as we meditate on these words and we sing them.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.